Good morning. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to John chapter 15, another very famous passage concerning fruitfulness. So I've entitled this sermon, A Fruitful Life. And this particular teaching that the Lord gives isn't something that is forced. This is something that a deep, abiding relationship with the Lord and with His Word. And fruitfulness is a product of that. It's not something that you have to kind of strive for. What you need to strive for is to keep yourself in a relationship with the Lord that results in a fruitfulness and in a successful Christian life so that your life may be blessed and you may touch other people and God can use your life to have an impact in your day. So turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. First thing I would say is that fruitfulness, as the Bible is teaching fruitfulness, in this passage, it increases through pruning. Pruning is what farmers and horticulturalists do concerning trees and other plants, grapes, vines, etc., roses. You want to have more beautiful blossoms or bigger and more productive fruit. You have to prune. When you don't prune, especially right after a tree flowers, what happens is all kinds of things start to grow. And there's so much that it would be too much. So if you don't snip off the real early buds, you'll have trouble later on in the season as the fruit gets bigger. So it has to be pruned. And one author that I read said that pruning feels like discipline, but it's not. It's God taking things away that, yeah, they might be productive, but he's pruning so that he's looking for a more abundant harvest, a richer harvest, better quality fruit. That's what he's after, and that's what he does with us. So don't confuse pruning with discipline, even though sometimes it feels the same. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. This is a metaphor, obviously Jesus speaking in metaphor here. He's the vine, the Father is the one who gardens the vine. He, the Father, cuts off every branch in me, Jesus, that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it so that you will be even more fruitful. So here we see in the metaphor two things. A branch that bears no fruit is snipped off. A branch that does bear fruit is pruned. Now, does this mean that you'll be snipped off if you're not doing what you're supposed to do and you'll lose your salvation? He's not talking about salvation here. He is teaching his disciples about being fruitful, okay? Fruitfulness is contingent on certain things. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. In other words, you've been pruned by the word. Remain in me, that is the same word that we saw last week, abide with me, abide in me, and I will remain in you. I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. That seems like it would go without saying, but this is a reminder to a believer or one who follows the Lord or attempts to decide to give their life over to God is that you can't start and stop with him. You've got to stay in him. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So there's a secret here to fruitfulness, staying with the Lord. But the first thing that he teaches here is the issue of pruning and snipping the vine back when there's dried out branches. Everybody does that every season when you get spring coming along and you're getting your rose bushes or whatever plants you have growing outside. You try to go out there and snip off the dead stuff and water and get things ready so that it looks when it starts to leaf out and blossom out, it looks really cool. So this is a great metaphor to use for us spiritually too. And that's what the Lord is saying, is that spiritual fruitfulness, we have to remain in the Lord and the Lord does his work in our lives anyway. And if we remain in him, even though he cuts things back in our lives, it's for the ultimate goal of great harvest. Now, to abide in the Lord, to abide is to remain faithful. Even through pruning, even through the difficult times. I think what happens in a lot of people's lives concerning Christian faith is It's easy to follow the Lord when things are good. It's easy to say, I'm giving my life to the Lord and I'm loving him because everything feels good, everything looks good. But then a time of testing comes, and Jesus spoke of this earlier in the other Gospels. When the four soils, a time of testing comes and they fall away quickly. The secret to fruitfulness is to abide even when things aren't going too well. That's a real important secret to learn, because in Christian life, it's not all fruitfulness. It's not all just glory. There's times of testing. There's times of difficulty. There's times when you wonder what's going on. If you remain and abide faithfully, then you will have more fruitfulness, okay? So if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So again, the secret to fruitfulness is to remain in faithfulness to the Lord. If you do not remain in me, you will be like a branch. You are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. Now, a lot of people would say, oh, yeah, look, it says here, he'll throw you into hell. That's not what he's saying here. Concerning fruitfulness, a Christian who doesn't remain faithful in the Lord, faithful in your relationship with the Lord, is not going to produce much fruit for the kingdom of the Lord. Their salvation is assured because of what Jesus did on the cross. It has nothing to do with what you do or what you don't do. This fruitfulness does have everything to do with what you do or don't do. If you don't remain in the Lord, if you don't stay faithful, if you cease fellowshipping, if you cease going to Bible study, cease worshiping, then you will have trouble being fruitful. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So fruitfulness comes through abiding. Abiding means to remain faithful, even when things are not doing so well, when there's testing, when there's difficulties. Remain faithful to the Lord in the midst of all of these things. And when you do this, you'll see fruitfulness. And fruitfulness, we'll try to define this as we go through this sermon more, because it's not just about having a good life, a nice life. It's about being fruitful spiritually for the Lord, and we'll try to show you what that means. Now, fruitfulness is a product. It comes from something. We already saw that if you're in the vine, the life of the vine will course through the branch, and the branch will produce blossoms, which turn into fruit. Now, it's a product of agape love. That phrase keeps coming up throughout this whole, what's called the upper room discourse by Jesus Christ with the disciples, where after Judas leaves, he begins to really teach them some of the more, if you will, poignant spiritual truths of Christian faith that they needed to understand before he dies on the cross. So this fruitfulness is about agape love. I've already preached on this love concept many times, but it keeps on surfacing, agape love, which is that word of laying down your life. As the Father has agape'd me, so I have agape'd you. Now remain in this kind of love, remain in this agape love. If you keep my commands, and his commands are, remain in this love, you will remain in it, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his agape. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Agape each other as I have agaped you. Greater agape has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. So there is the definition of this kind of love. This is the kind of love that God is highlighting with Jesus Christ. This is the kind of love that is in every definition. It is God's kind of love. And when you and I get this and understand that this is how fruitfulness comes, it's through giving your life, it's through laying down your life for those. In his case, it wasn't just for his friends. It was for people that didn't even know him, didn't even believe in him. Much fruitfulness came out of this. So you and I have to understand that in order to see fruitfulness in our lives, there's going to be times of testing for you as a Christian concerning people around you, the difficulties in dealing with them, their hard-headedness, their stubbornness, your stubbornness, your hard-headedness, all of these things come into play. And if we learn how to do agape love in our interactions with our fellow human beings, we may think that it's kind of mamby-pamby and it's just a pushover. It's not. It's actually very powerful. When you resist the temptation to act or react to the way somebody else is behaving towards you or around you, and if you say, I'm going to try to be Christ-like towards this person, and I'm going to continue to try to do this, to try to help them to come to an understanding of God and God's love, that is way more powerful than you know. Because a lot of times, non-believers or even believers who are immature, they'll test the mature believers. They'll test them to see if they're really true about what they're teaching, if they really are from God. They'll push your buttons just to see if you'll be like everybody else. But if you react like Christ, if you use the patience, the love, the forgiveness of the Lord in your life, and if you manifest it, especially when someone steps on your toes, offends you, that's why Jesus taught the disciples, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. When you do these things, they notice. You may not ever see the final result of you giving your life this way, but in time and in eternity, God will show you. Just like many who have been in mission fields that were martyred on mission fields, they may never see the result of their work here on earth, but in eternity, we will all see the result of everything we've ever tried to do for the Lord, because he's faithful to his promises. Now, he continues in this teaching of agape love. You are my friends. You are the ones who are close to me if you do what I command. Many people say, I believe in the Lord. I believe in God. And Jesus is saying, okay, I'm going to call that. I'm going to call that. If you do what I command, if you demonstrate agape love, if you turn the other cheek, if you go the extra mile, if you lay down your life, then I will no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. So this is a neat claim that the Lord makes, because if you are one of the people listening to this teaching, the teaching of the Lord, you now suddenly see that the Lord has said this of you. He chose you. And why did he choose you? To appoint you to what? I like this. He elected you. What did he elect you to do? Bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that's eternal. Fruit that will last. So that whatever you ask in the name of my Father, the Father will give you. This is my command. Agape each other. You cannot see fruitfulness, spiritual fruitfulness, biblical fruitfulness, Jesus Christ engendered fruitfulness. It cannot happen unless you are allowing the agape love of God to flow through your life. And we must always conscientiously, intentionally do this. And you will be challenged. I can't say that I've got this down. I don't. I'm still learning it. And I'm already getting into old ageism, and I'm still learning this issue of agape love. Now, fruitfulness will be challenged in this world. You will always find yourself being confronted concerning your claims to know the Lord, to have the love of the Lord in your heart, to demonstrate the love of the Lord to people around you, whether it's family or friends or coworkers or just strangers. A friend of mine that was in an accident, he got up out of the accident, and the person on the other side of this accident was really angry and was cursing him, and he prayed for him. So, and he still got cursed. And that's a challenge to us, is the non-believing world believes that we Christians should be cursed, should be persecuted, should be resisted. But that's the way we need to reach them. They need to see what they saw when they put Jesus Christ on the cross. So you and I are Christians, little Christians, little Christs, and the world looks at us and they treat us in contemptuous ways many times. And depending on our behavior determines whether or not they will be convicted or not. If the world hates you, Keep in mind, says Jesus, that it hated me first. So the persecution and the challenge against your fruitfulness for the Lord, your relationships to God, it's not something that happened because of you. It's because of him. If you belong to this world, it would love you as its own. In other words, they don't hate non-Christian believers, non-Bible believers, non-spirit-filled people. They hate people that are. As it is, you do not belong to the world. If you're a believer, if you're born again, if the Lord has come into your life and you know that you have a dynamic relationship with him, you no longer belong to this system in this world. This world system is not eternal. It is powerful. It is influential in our day and age, but it is destined, according to 1 John, the world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. As it is, you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of this world. That is why the world hates you. Why does the world hate you? Because God chose you. Why do the people of the world hate the people that God chooses? Because God chose them. God didn't choose you. He needs to choose everybody. He needs to love everybody. No exceptions. Well, God does love everybody. The Bible says God loves the whole world. He loved the whole world so much he sent his only son. However, only certain individuals respond to that love. And they are the ones that find themselves being challenged by people that don't believe that there is even a God. Remember what I told you, a servant isn't greater than his master. That means you, that means me. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. It doesn't say they may, they might, they will. Once the non-believing world, friends, coworkers, family members, fellow Americans, fellow world citizen members, once they find out that you are a faithful believer and follower of none other than Jesus Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible, they will persecute you. The Lord spoke this, not me. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours. That is a kind of like throwing a little hope to the disciple. Look, the world's going to hate you, but some people are going to respond. Some people are going to listen. They will obey what you're saying. They will give their lives to the Lord. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. So fruitfulness and anything that is from God is always challenged and resisted in a world system that is anti-God and anti-Christ. So we are in it, and don't be fazed or try not to be knocked off the saddle because you face a little bit of resistance for your claim to follow God. Now, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done amongst them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. So again, Jesus pointing to his own earthly ministry for the benefit of the disciples, the apostles, who for the most part we think were all put to death through martyrs' deaths for being followers of Jesus. The Lord is preparing them for that. And indeed, you and I must be also prepared for this possibility. You might live your life full life, long life, all the way into your 90s. Maybe you'll get to 100. I don't know what percentage of human beings get there. And nothing really big or bad might happen to you. But it doesn't matter because for the most part, if you're a believer and a follower of the Lord, it's not going to be a popular endeavor. People aren't going to give you accolades and say, yay for you, you're following Jesus. They're not going to do that. They're going to challenge it. They're going to resist it. They're going to criticize it. They're going to hate it. Okay, and Jesus said this, they hate me. They hate God. So get ready for that. It's part and parcel of being a follower of God. Get ready to see the hatred against God focalized and demonstrated towards you because you follow him whom they hate. Now, fruitfulness results through our public witness. The fruitfulness we're talking about here isn't just the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, forgiveness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law, Galatians. That's in the book of Galatians. Yes, those are characteristic traits that God has and he wants every believer to have. However, the kind of fruitfulness Jesus is speaking of here, it must be demonstrated through all of those character traits, but the fruitfulness is a public witness. Watch. When the advocate comes, the Holy Spirit, advocate means lawyer in the Bible. An advocate is one who is between you and the judge, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father. He will testify about me. So Jesus now begins to speak of the Holy Spirit much more plainly to the disciples. He identifies the Holy Spirit as a person, not as a force, not as some impersonal force. He calls the Holy Spirit he, personal pronoun. He will testify about me, and you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So we see Jesus doing here something that is, this is the reason that we have what is called Trinitarianism. The Son is identifying the Holy Spirit and the Father and claiming to be equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, but he is not claiming to be the Father or the Holy Spirit. There are three. There are three in one. There is one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So the Spirit inside of us causes us to testify. What is the word testify? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. We used to say that in courts. They took the so help me God out because no longer do the courts or the system or the world system believe that there is a God. So people have to swear by something else. Therefore, they can lie under oath, and therefore they do. But when you swear and make an oath in front of the Almighty God, you better speak the truth because God himself will call you to account for whatever your testimony is. And if it was untrue testimony, you will have to face him. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Why is Jesus doing this? Because he knows what's coming. After he gives his life, is crucified, put to death, is buried, raised again from the dead, ascends into heaven, sends the Holy Spirit, and his people go out, he knows that they're going to resist them. He knows they're going to persecute them. He knows they're going to be put to death. So he says this, I say this to you so that you won't fall away. Christians need to be reminded, it's not always going to be easy to be a Christian. Church history and spiritual history, all the way back to Genesis, proves this out, that followers of God are often unpopular, not liked, not listened to by the world or the times that they live in. So don't fall away when you face resistance and persecution. That means, nobody believes us anyway, so forget it. Remember, you and I are warned of this. We're told to be aware that it's coming, and that's so that we don't lose heart. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you. So he didn't let them know everything that was coming down the pike because he was with them and protecting them. But now that he's going to send them out into a pagan world, a non-believing world, on top of that, even his own people have already rejected him as Messiah. He's telling them, you're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer some heavy-duty persecution. You're going to be thrown out of the synagogues. That means out of your culture. You're going to be called seditious. You're going to be the victims of victimization. I can't say the word. Victimization. Still can't say it. And you're going to find yourself falsely accused, and you're going to find yourself the victim of someone who the authorities say, we're doing this for the good of all the people. He is warning the disciples of this because it did happen. Now, could it happen today? It certainly can, and it may increase. Hopefully not. Hopefully the Lord will stave off some of this, although he does many times in history, does and has received a lot of, if you will, result from non-believers persecuting believers. Why? Because many times a non-believer, in their persecution of believers, they begin to see themselves for what they are, sinful, rebellious, hateful. And the action of them persecuting a believer many times brings many a non-believer to faith. So don't grow disheartened because of persecution. Don't grow disheartened because of resistance and victimization. Just follow the Lord. Now, the fruit that Jesus and God seek. What is the fruit? The emphasis here is about souls. God so loved the world, he sent his son. Why did he send him? So that he could show himself to be meek and lowly and kind and forgiving and gentle. Yes, he did all of those things. Why did he do them? Because he was seeking souls. How do you seek for and win a soul? Well, you certainly don't do it by behaving like the world. Dog eat dog world. You curse me, I curse you back. You kick me, I kick you harder. You slap me, I slap you three times. That doesn't work in winning people to the cause of Christ and God. What works is behaving like Christ. And as we behave like Christ, souls are won. Fruit is increased. We are working together as a church. We have worship. We have prayer. We have Bible study. We have fellowship. We come together. And in this corporate coming together and worship and following of the Lord, non-believers are seeing it. Some come to the church. Some are exposed to what's going on with Christians all around the world, especially now through all of this online stuff. And maybe, hopefully, through it all, somebody gets their soul touched and they turn their life over to the Lord. And if you're one of those people out there right now and you see this online one day, and I don't know if it might be this week or next year, I don't know when, I want to encourage you to turn your life over to the Lord. Get out of this world system. Turn your life to God. He's the only really trustworthy one anyway. Read Isaiah chapter 8. Don't call conspiracy what they call conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. I am the one that you are to fear. I am the one that you are to revere. That's what life is about. It's about putting God first. The world doesn't want to hear that. They want you to put politics first. They want you to put career first, money first, your own personal satisfaction first. Anything but God. Put anything first. Don't put God first. But the Bible always says it this way, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Put me first, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then see what happens, okay? So I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. They know enough now, they know Jesus Christ well enough to know that when he says stuff, it's true. But very truly I say to you, it is good for you I'm going away. I must go, for unless I go, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So God had to do it the way God did it. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He had to be taken away from the disciples. He had to be arrested, flogged, crucified, put to death, buried, in order for the sins of the world to be atoned for, and the Son of God ascending to heaven and releasing the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of every believer. That's what had to happen. When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world or reprove the world to be in the wrong about sin. The world doesn't think that anything's sin anymore. The world and the world system and the political and social structures of this world have declared many social practices and human behaviors to be have nothing to do with sin. But it doesn't matter because the Holy Spirit convicts them. The people don't believe in me. About righteousness, the Holy Spirit convicts the world about righteousness. What's right? What's wrong? Because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, there's a lot in this. I could probably unpack three or four more points out of it, but suffice it to say this. He is seeking souls, and the way he's going to do it is by paying for the sins of the world, dying, being buried, resurrecting, ascending to heaven, releasing the Holy Spirit to live in the heart of any and every believer all around the world. Through those believers in this world, he makes his appeal to other sinners who need to turn their lives over. Okay? We are now authorized because of what God did to be a global witness. We don't have to wait for permission from the government to be a witness for God. We can do it because God has already sanctioned it. That's why he says the prince of the world is condemned. Now, that doesn't mean that he's not going to resist, that he's not going to stop persecuting, or that he is going to stop persecuting. He's going to intensify his efforts against believers, against anything that God says is good. That's always been what he has done. Now, there's something else here. He's going into the presence of the Father where we don't see him now physically. We don't, but we know who he is because his spirit is in our heart. It says in Romans, by his spirit, we who are his people cry out, Abba, Father. We know he's real. We don't need evidence. We know because we have a connection straight to him. And he is also active in the world. He's inside of the heart of the believer, but he's also very active in the non-believing world. What does he do with the non-believing world? The Holy Spirit convicts them. He reproves them. He shakes them awake and points them to Jesus Christ. So we are not alone in the struggle that we are in. The Holy Spirit is active even in the worst non-believing pagan that you know of. He is active. Now, the Holy Spirit is our spirit guide. I believe in spirit guides, but I believe that there's only one real spirit guide. It's the Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. There are other spirit guides that people look for and they search for through seances and through New Age kind of a spiritism that people look for spirit guides to help them through life. And they're making a mistake because ultimately the best spirit guide is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, if you know Christian theology, he is omnipresent. He is everywhere all at once. I am the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. So the Holy Spirit, the real spirit guide, is the one you need, because other spirits, they are secondary. But the text of the Holy Spirit is the Word of God. It's the Bible. You cannot have an experience with the Holy Spirit outside of the revealed Word of God. You cannot. It must fit with the scriptures, because if it doesn't, it's not of the Holy Spirit. It's of something else. He says this, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. So Jesus, knowing that he's getting really close to the arrest, to the trials, to the flogging, to the crucifixion, he knows that he's going to have to give to them as much information as they can bear. But now they can't receive much more. Then he says this, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You may not understand something right now in your life. You may not understand why God has allowed something to happen to you. But in time, he will show you. In time, you will be led into truth. You will be shown by God why. Now, sometimes not even in this lifetime will you know everything. However, the Holy Spirit does guide us into truth, and he uses the scriptures to do it. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me and make known to you. Jesus went on to say, in a little while you will see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Speaking there of him being put to death and then him rising again. But right before he teaches that, he teaches them about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach believers. What does the Holy Spirit teach believers? The teachings of Jesus Christ. And the teachings of Jesus Christ are the teachings of the Father. And the teachings of the Father are found in the scriptures. He said, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came to fulfill them. So the Holy Spirit will take the Bible and he will open your eyes and your mind and your heart to finally understand all of the these and thous and the wherefores and where nots. He'll show you, but you must first come to Jesus Christ, give your heart to him, receive him as Savior, and ask him to give you his Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your teachings about us being fruitful in this world. Our fruitfulness isn't just to be nice people. Our fruitfulness is to influence and impact the people around us so that they may turn. That is the fruitfulness you are seeking. That is why we, together as believers are assembling, are holding church, are worshiping publicly, because we know that through this, you are drawing people to yourself through our worship, through our preaching, through our example. Hopefully, we will be able to demonstrate the love, forgiveness, and the joy that God can give any person, whether they be from any culture, any language, any background, any religion. It doesn't matter whether they were atheists, agnostics, evolutionists, or Satanists. If they turn their hearts over to you, they can become saved. They can have the Spirit of God. They can be led into truth. They can be useful of you in this world that we live in, because this world needs more than ever more people to behave like Jesus Christ, so that people can know that God and Jesus Christ really are the God of love, reconciliation, forgiveness, mercy, kindness, and blessing. For we now ask in Jesus' name, amen.